in abundance. So we're going to look at Mark 12, 38 to 44, and there we're going to see that things are not always what they seem. Things are not always what they seem. People are not always what they seem. Situations are not always what they appear. And this is an old human problem. Lies and deception have been destabilizing our world since Genesis 3 for a long, long time. We find ourselves in a world where the world that's spoken and represented is often vastly different than the world that truly exists. And so it's destabilizing when you encounter lies, when you encounter deceit, when you encounter falsehood. It destabilizes your world. It's just like, I don't know which way is up. And often that's the situation we find ourselves in since the fall, since we've been given over to sin. And then probably especially in our own postmodern times, truth has fallen on hard times. As one prophet says it, the truth is slain in the open streets. That would be a pretty good description of today. Image is everything, right? Substance is negotiable. Image is everything. Your personal brand, your spin, your posturing, your virtue signaling. Who you are is not nearly as important as what you portray. The image you cast of yourself, that's what sticks. That's what we're all looking for, and that's what we're all doing. You might be speaking with cruelty to your family, but then you turn and smile for your Instagram picture. You might be at each other like vipers in the car, but you put on the fake Christian smile before you walk through the door of church or gospel community. Heard the comedian who talks about the person yelling at their kids, and then the phone rings, and hello. All of a sudden the tone changes to nice and sweet. Your relationship with God might be a total wreck, might be in shambles, or might just be just utterly neglected, like a garden that hasn't been tended with weeds growing up, and a fence that's falling over. Your relationship with God might be like that, but often we just show up and posture as mature, dispensing wisdom to others with a pious tone, while our own garden stands neglected. You might be bitterly cursing your brothers and sisters in your heart and with your words in your home, but then we show up here and we sing praises to the God in whose image they're made. In the world, outside of the kingdom of Christ, truth is not so much important as being emotionally compelling, right? It's not so much whether I say something that lines up with what's reality, but whether I can say it in such a way that it can grip your heart. That seems like the main thing. And even, I think, the main thing we want. Right, I think we often prefer sweet lies to harder truths. But the kingdom of Jesus is not like this. Amen? We've talked about ways that it affects us and it creeps into the church, so we want to start by addressing the plank in our eye. But the kingdom of Jesus isn't like this because Jesus isn't like this. Jesus is not at all like this. Jesus is true. Jesus always speaks truly because Jesus is the truth, capital T. Truth is not an abstract concept, but truth is a person who put on flesh and blood and came and lived with us. And Jesus is true all the way down and all the way up, all the way through. Jesus is who he is, and he honors the Father. And he doesn't play the appearances game, does he? Jesus doesn't play the game of appearances and pretending to be something. He is who he is. He says what he means. He doesn't have two faces. Jesus doesn't have two hearts. He has one. And his heart is united and devoted in the worship of his Father and the love of others. And this is how he sets up his kingdom. This is how he calls us to act in his kingdom. So I say this is not how his kingdom is. Not that we never lie, but that we ought not to. That we ought to be a people who are like Jesus, increasingly conformed into his image. We should be like Jesus in this. We should be growing in it. We should be able to recognize posturing for what it is and not be deceived by it. We should not ask for lies. We should not take delight in falsehood, nor should we speak it or present it. And this is where we start today in Mark. Things are not always what they seem. So look at Mark 12:38 with me. In his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came in and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." What a beautiful thing. So things aren't always what they appear, both for worse and for better, right? We get the people who posture as something great, but who truly are inside full of dead men's bones. We have the people who outwardly, maybe it seems like they're not bringing much, but in reality, truly, they are bringing more than everybody else all put together. Things are not always what they seem, and we should be wise. We should be a people who are discerning, who can see the reality of things, who can see down to the heart and not just on the surface. So we'll look at both of those stories that we get in Mark. First, the one about the scribes. Beware, he says. Some people that seem good are truly bad. Beware, he says. This is in verses 38 to 40. The section starts with an imperative, literally, see. Beware. Watch. Don't be blind. Don't miss reality. See what's truly going on. This is a call from Jesus to you that you should see things for what they are. Discern. Watch out. See. Beware. Don't be blind. Be shrewd as a serpent, Jesus says, right? Harmless as a dove, yes. Also, shrewd as a serpent. Shrewdness means you see through, you understand how things work. The wool isn't easily pulled over your eyes. You're not naive, but see what's going on. And what does he want you to beware? What does he want you to see? In his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greeting in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." Beware. These guys will receive the greater condemnation. Some people are not what they seem, right? Some people are not what they seem. You see these guys, these scribes that he's talking about, these are the same kinds of people he's been interacting with. He's painting with a fairly broad brush here. There was the one scribe in the sermon that John preached to us a little while back on love who seemed pretty good. And it was just like, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said to love. And he said, yes, that's right. And Jesus told him, you're not far from the kingdom. But the scribes as a group were vipers. And so Jesus paints the picture well. They've got these long robes, and these aren't just normal clothing. These robes that are specified here they're ornate. They set you apart. They're distinct. This is distinguished garb to distinguish yourself. They love this. They love these long robes, these robes of distinction. They love public greetings. They love to be seen hobnobbing with the important people. They love to be seen making the right connections. They love public greetings. They love seats of honor at the feasts. They like to be up front. There would be chairs in the synagogue that, like this, say, facing towards the congregation. And you maybe been in a church that's like this. Sometimes Baptist churches in the South, the elders will sit in chairs up here, kind of facing out to the congregation. It was a similar thing in the synagogue. And these scribes loved those seats. I mean, they wanted to be in those seats bad. They loved their robes, their distinguished clothing. They love the public greetings and being seen with the right people. They love the seats of honor at the feast. They made long prayers for a pretense. They liked to pray for a long time, not out of earnestness to God, but for a pretense to try to show just how holy they were, how great they were, because they prayed long. It might be a little bit hard for us to get. I mean, you probably wouldn't be fooled by that guy, right? There's enough cultural distance that that seems obvious. You know, it's like when I went to India and they said, we know these guys weren't Christians. And I said, how? And they said, because they wore mustaches and rode motorcycles. It was just, and you know, to us, we said, that doesn't make any sense to me, that kind of cultural distance. But when you're in the middle of that culture, we have the same kind of stuff. It's just our own cultural blindness. We get snowed by stuff, but there's enough cultural distance from these guys. We were primed. We know they're the scribes, the Pharisees. These guys are bad news. We're not going to be fooled by their long robes. We're not going to be fooled by their best seats. It seems kind of obvious. So how might this kind of thing look today? What's today's version of long robes? Greetings in the marketplaces, best seats in the synagogues, places of honor and feasts. I should say that there's nothing wrong with a long robe, right? Long robes aren't evil. Public greetings in the marketplace aren't evil. Jesus isn't saying, you know, next time I see you downtown, I'm just going to avoid you. It's like, I don't want greetings in the marketplace are bad, right? That's not the point, but the point is that they love these things, right? The point is that these are their things for status. It's not even bad to have a seat of honor. It's appropriate to give people a seat of honor who are to be honored. We're called to honor those to whom honor is due, but it's the people who love them. So what are the modern day equivalents of this? Beware spiritual leaders who like to have their outfit or their look carefully curated for status among the people they want to impress. Just watch, just see. Don't follow a person because of their clothes they wear. That's not enough, is it? Be careful of the leaders who like to be seen at the right coffee shop or food truck or country club. Right? It's the greetings in marketplaces, to be seen in the right places with the right people. Beware. Beware Christian leaders who really want to be up front and noticed at church. Somebody's got to be up front. But beware, people seem to love it too much. They're lusting after it. They just got to get up front. Beware in your own heart. If you think, if I could just get up there and just get in the spotlight. Beware of those who like to wax eloquent. Beware of Christian leaders who like to give a display of their knowledge or their humility or their relevance or maybe their prayers. Prayers have fallen a bit on hard times today. People aren't going to tend to think like, oh, that's really great that you pray for a long time. But it can still be done. You can still pray long to look holy. Jesus said, let your good deeds be seen, do your good deeds before others so that they may give praise to your Father who's in heaven. Don't do your good deeds in front of others so that they may think well of you. So that's the difference. That's what we're watching for. Can you tell the difference? Are you discerning? Are you looking? Are you looking beyond the outer display? So these guys, remember, they like long robes, they like greetings in the marketplaces, they have the best seats in the synagogues, the places of honor at feasts, who devours widows' houses. That snuck in there, right? Long robes, greetings in the marketplace, you know, devouring widows' houses, and long prayers. Wait, hold on. Devouring widows' houses. You have to be perceptive, right? This is what the enemy does. Lots of good things with just a little bit of poison thrown in. You know, the enemy doesn't come to you with a bottle of poison with the skull and crossbones on the front, generally. Drink this, you know. It's just puts a little bit of poison in your donut and then offers you a donut. You like donuts, don't you? This is nice. We have to be perceptive. Lots of good showy things and then just thrown in there along the way and, you know, devouring widows' houses. And also, I pray long, look at my robe, check out my clothes. Nothing wrong with looking nice. Our major focus shouldn't be outer adornment, shouldn't it? The inner person of the heart. Nothing wrong with greeting others or seats of honor. Jesus is literally sitting in the seat of honor right now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. It's a good thing. He belongs there. Nothing wrong with long prayers. The problem is the pretext. You see that? They make long prayers for a pretense. The problem is how much people like these things and why. We have to look beyond the image to the character. And this can be hard. These guys devour widows' houses. How do they devour widows' houses? We don't know. There's lots of different ways, the scribes. But scribes in these days often, they were trying to find ways to get money. So they'd try to get benefactors and they'd try to get people to support them so they could do their scribal work. And so that may be what Jesus is alluding to, is they're fundraisers, you know. Again, fundraising, not necessarily bad, but these guys were regularly raising funds for their scribal projects. In so doing, they were devouring widows' houses. They didn't care. They didn't care about those who didn't have. If they saw a widow, their thought was, how can I get, she's semi-vulnerable, maybe I can milk some money out of this situation, right? So these guys, their outward acts are a pretense. They're a false front, right? They make long prayers for a pretense. It's a front. It's not real. It's not coming from their heart. So they love to talk to their Father, and they have lots of things to say to him. They just want to be seen and known as a person who is mighty in prayer. What people say they're doing and what they're truly doing are very often two different things, right? What people present and who people are not always lined up in this fallen world. Sometimes it's hard to get your head around. You want to just kind of go through life and just, you know, people are who they say they are, and situations are what they present themselves as. Wouldn't that be super nice? That's what the kingdom of God will be like. But we have to look at the facts, right? We have to look at what's real, because this can be destabilizing, and it's powerful, and it's seductive. The image that people can paint of themselves, you just have to look at the facts. You have to remind yourself, like, what's real? What's real about this person? What do I see in their life? And usually it comes to light over the longer-term record of a person's life, doesn't it? You can fool somebody pretty good for a short season, but when you want to know about a person, you should look at the long arc of their life. You know, think about what they're about. You have to look at their character, who they are, not just their personality, right? Charm is deceitful. Young people, when you're looking for a future spouse, the Bible gives you some great wisdom on this. Charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be desired. Charm, people can be charming, can't they? Some people, you get around them and you just think, I just like to be around that person. It's charming. But it's deceitful, because nobody's charming at, you know, when they get woken up in the middle of the night by the crying baby, or nobody's charming when they haven't eaten and they missed a couple meals and they're, you know, you've been traveling too long. Nobody's charming after the third day of a road trip. You know, charm is deceitful. Beauty is fleeting. There's nothing wrong with people liking to be around you, but you got to see through that. You got to look at somebody's character, not just how they present. Are they pleasant to be around? What's their character? What are they living for? Do they sacrifice quietly for others? We should examine our own hearts on this too, right? But Jesus here, the main point is beware. Look out, don't get tricked by others. But along the way, we need to be checking our own hearts, don't we? Do they sacrifice quietly for others? Do they always find a way to bring the good thing back to themselves or back to Christ? You know, where's the kind of arc of their life? Who are they pointing at? When you step back and think about it, they're pointing at themselves a lot. They're kind of really trying to draw attention to themselves. You know, they say about a sermon, at the end of a good sermon, people will leave saying, what a great Savior. At the end of a poor sermon, people will leave saying, what a great preacher. Can you tell the difference? You have discernment. Are they steadfast and faithful? It's that long arc of their life. Are they faithful? They follow through? Are they honest? Are they steadfast? Are they loyal? Are they fair weather friends? Or are they there and the ups and downs? Are their actions in their life based on God's word? It's an important way to test what's true. God's word is the standard. So we ask ourselves, is this person's life based on God's word? Largely this teacher, you know, Jesus is calling us to assess leaders and teachers. Do they do the non-showy ministry? Because ministry is a great way to get out front, you know. I just want to have a ministry, get into the spotlight. Do they do the non-showy ministries? Do they show up at places where nobody's going to notice? Do they do the tasks that aren't going to make you seem noble? Are their households in order? The Bible says that wisdom is justified by her children. You look at wisdom. Look at the life it creates. Not just the life it presents and postures, but the life it creates. Wisdom is justified by our children. Do they minister to people who don't have status? That's a big one. Do they devour widows' houses, or do they visit widows in their need? Do they know the widows? Do they love the widows? Or do they seem to have nothing to gain from them, move past them quickly onto a person that it's better to be seen greeting? What about you? Who do you drift towards in the assembly? Do they humbly serve those who have less status or strength than themselves? Or do they tend to ignore them and use them? Watch people. Are they social climbers? Or are they social descenders? This is in the longer form of this that Tim read us earlier from Matthew. Those who would be great will become a servant to all. Beware of these things locally, in our own church, in our own community. Don't just listen to me because I'm up front. Because I can give a public speaking, keep your attention. Don't listen to me for those reasons. Test the things that I'm saying and weigh them by the scripture. Beware of these things locally in your own church, in your own community. And especially beware in the Christian celebrity culture. You know, we have this evangelical mega culture that we're building. And Christian celebrities, you just have to be careful there. You have to watch. I'm not saying it's bad. Conferences are good. They're beneficial. But you got to watch out. The conference circuit, the book industry, you have to watch out for it. You know, a lot of the Christian books that are written aren't actually written by the guy whose name is on the front. They're written by people called ghostwriters who write the book, and then some prominent Christian puts his name on it because it'll sell to a wider audience. That doesn't seem befitting of Christians, really. At least put both of the names on there if they worked together on it. This kind of thing. I love books, you know, as much as the next person, maybe more. We could have a contest about who loves books more. But you got to be careful of the books. The books stall. Like, you go to the conference, just watch out. Like, they're constantly like, in this book, and you can buy this book at the bookstore. You just be careful. You just have to watch out for these things. You shouldn't be taken in by that. Starting close to home, Christian conference circuit, celebrities, the big names, you know, the book industry, Christian TV. But I do actually hope that all of you will read more Christian books. So just make sure I make that clear. I'm not encouraging you not to read Christian books. We always keep a couple books on the Welcome Center back there. And those are just free. They're just books for you to take home and just have. You can bring them back if you want. You can pass them on. I try to highlight certain ones. There's books over here. They kind of get picked through. We may need to restock them, but there's just good books. Read good books. So I got to say that. But be careful. Podcasts, Christian TV shows. Like, just be cautious of Christians on TV. There's a lot of pretense. There's a lot of money to be made. Podcasts, the latest podcasts. There's a lot of money to be made. National platforms. There's a lot of money to be made. And that money comes with strings, almost always. Beware, people are not always what they seem. This is what Jesus is trying to show us. Jesus said, you'll know a false teacher by his what? Fruit. That's right, by his fruits. So be careful following teachers whose fruits you can't test. You know? There's national teachers, and they're a blessing to the church. They really are. But be careful if you can't test their fruit. That's how we're supposed to be able to tell a false teacher. So beware false teachers. Beware, I'm going to do one more. Beware today's alternative hypocrites, too. This is a call to be discerning. And it's important for Christians. Because we love honesty, we can be naive. We want to speak the truth, and so we can just assume that others are speaking the truth. When they're not, we've got to be able to tell the difference. We shouldn't become cynical. I mean, this is hard, isn't it? To not become cynical and yet to be shrewd as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Beware of today's alternative hypocrites, right? Today's hypocrites have got it the best of all hypocrites. You know, if you're a hypocrite, you're living in the golden age right now. This is a great place, great time to be alive if you're a hypocrite. Yeah. Until you receive your greater condemnation, which is coming. Because today, what's popular in the church, what's popular in the evangelical world, is not Pharisaical pretense, right? What's popular in the church, you want to sell Christian books, you just got to be authentic and messy. And they're just a sinner just like you. They're your buddy. That's a jackpot for a hypocrite, right? This is a jackpot because he doesn't have to worry about posturing morally. He doesn't have to even worry about pretending to be better than you. He doesn't have to pretend, like, I pray really long and I've got these robes, you know, and I'm well connected. He doesn't have to do any of that. It's just, I'm authentic, I'm messy, I'm a sinner, I'm horrible. He can just indulge his flesh as much as he wants, breathlessly pursue friendship with the world all day long, so long as he comes back and talks about grace and authenticity and simplicity and empathy. Not against grace, not against authenticity, but watch out. Don't be fooled by today's modern hypocrites. Evangelicals eat that stuff up. I'm bad, you're bad, we're all bad. It's all good. Right? That's probably the name of a book. I don't know. Evangelicals eat this stuff up. That's not the kingdom of Christ. This whole false kingdom that tries to kind of parasite on the back of the true kingdom of Jesus, this whole posturing thing in the name of Christ, is abhorrent to God, isn't it? Hypocrisy that hollows out the kingdom of God. Jesus is not fooled by it, right? God is not fooled by it. Not for a second. Not by a hair. He's not fooled by it. And it's an affront to his face. And our God is very, very slow to anger. He's abounding in mercy and steadfast love. If you're convicted by that, you could just right now just say, Father, I'm sorry. I confess that's a sin. I'm a hypocrite. And please forgive me. And he will just say, I absolutely forgive you. He will pour out his grace on you. Okay? He's very, very slow to anger. He's quick to forgive. But he will not be mocked. And he sees through these things. So Jesus says, beware. Okay? So we're Christians. We need to be discerning. Point one. Some people who appear good are bad, and Jesus wants you to be able to see through it. Second, honor God from the heart. Rather than that, rather than be a hypocrite, rather than follow hypocrites or get taken in by hypocrites, or even worse, be a hypocrite yourself, rather than that, honor God from the heart. This is the second section. Serve God from the core of your being, with all that you have in genuineness, and with truth. And this is verses 41 to 44. This is where the widow is this beautiful example. She honors God from the heart. Because the opposite of hypocritical, showy, false religion is genuine, sacrificial, faith-filled worship from the heart, isn't it? So we have these various givers coming in. Jesus sits down next to the offering box, and he just watches people come in. They're giving their offerings into the box, which I just read this week. The box was shaped like a trumpet, which I never knew, which makes sense then when you think of Jesus' comment earlier where he's like, when you give, don't blow a trumpet like the hypocrites do. That was like a nice joke he was making that I'd never got before. So I didn't know their box was shaped like a trumpet. That one's free. I'll just throw that in there. It's not part of the sermon. It's just... But so here you have these people. Jesus sets up opposite the offering box. People are coming and they're giving and they're putting their money in, and he's watching this go down. And many rich people put in large sums. Lots of people are coming in. They're putting in lots of money. They're giving to the kingdom. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. So not very noteworthy, you know. Some people are putting in fat checks. This lady puts in 2 coins. It's not worth much. She put in 2 lepta, which makes a quadrantes. That's what it is. We've got translations of that. But there are 2 lepta, which make 1 quadrantes. It's like the quadrantes is like a penny in that it was a copper coin. It was like their smallest coin, and it was copper, so that's why it's like a penny. But it's actually a 64th the day's of the wages of a laborer, 64th. So it's really probably more like a dollar, right? If a guy works 8 hours for $8 an hour, he makes $64. 1/64th of that is this quadrantes, a 64th of a day's wages. That'd be a dollar. So she puts in a small amount, 2 coins, a small amount. Lots of rich people putting in lots of large sums. They're contributing out of their abundance, Jesus says. They have abundant money. They're contributing out of the abundance, and that's good. Jesus is not taking them to task for that. He's not rebuking that. They contributed out of their abundance. They sacrificed the size of their savings account. They sacrificed maybe some of their luxuries. They brought those to the Lord, and they gave them to him, and that's a beautiful thing. But the widow gave more than all of them, Jesus says, right? He called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." Well, how can he say that? Because they were rich and they put in large sums, and she was poor and she put in 2 little coins that amounted to a penny or a dollar. Jesus says the widow gave more than all of them. Why? This poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For, here's the reason, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. She gave out of her poverty. That's what she had to bring was meager, it was small, and she gave out of that. She put in everything she had. Do you see that? She gave out of her poverty. She out of her poverty has put in everything she had. All she had to live on, all of her bios is what it says in the Greek, all of her life, all she had to live. She gave it all. So while they sacrificed the size of their savings account and some of their luxuries, she sacrificed her next meal. That's bigger, isn't it? That's bigger. When you're considering what's being given, that's bigger. She sacrificed her next meal, maybe shoes and clothes without holes in them. That's what she sacrificed to God. That's what she wanted to give to God. Because things aren't what they seem at first, right? This is continuous with Jesus' earlier point. Things aren't what they seem at first. Which person do we think is giving more? Which person are we going to be tempted to give special privilege to? The one who's cutting the bigger check. It's bigger. It's more. It's great. And it is. Which person does Jesus select out for honor? Which person does Jesus highlight? He highlights the widow who gives out of her poverty. She gives all she has to live on. It's maybe lunch that day, you know? Why does Jesus honor her? Why does Jesus single this out? What's he saying? What's he doing? He's saying that the most important thing to him, the most important thing to God, is our sacrificial love for him, right? He sees down to our heart. It's our sacrificial love for him, our faith in him to provide for us. Not only was it like a big gift she gave, it was a gift of faith, wasn't it? Can you imagine the internal monologue or dialogue, or, you know, depending on how you think of it, as she's walking up there with her 2 coins? Like, this is all I've got. This is all I have to live on. This food, this groceries, this clothes, this is rent. I think it's really fitting that he points out that she has two coins. Because you know what I would have thought I was really generous doing if I were her? One to God, one for me. 50%! That's generous. But that's not what she does. She's got two. I don't know what her reason was going on in her mind, but surely she must have thought, ah, this is all I have to live with. Well, I'm going to give one, and then I'm going to use the other one to eat. But what act of faith, what faith in her heart as she just takes them both and just drops them? What faith in her heart that God will provide for her? What faith she's exercising that God will hold her fast, that God will take care of her every need. What love she demonstrates for her king. I think one would have been a great offering, half of what she had to live on. But she loved Christ more than that. She loved God more than that. She says, I love you with all I have. I love you with all I have and with all I am. And it's all yours. Think of her devotion to God. What a beautiful heart. What a hero of the faith that lady is. Those are true riches, the faith that she has towards God, that he will provide for her, the love that she has for him, that she gives all she has to him, the devotion that she has towards God. That's true riches, isn't it? She's the one who displayed the most of that. So put that coin in, just saying, I love you more than my next meal. Your steadfast love, O Lord, is better than life. That's not about outward display, is it? The widow's act wasn't about an outward display. She's not going to get an invitation to speak at a conference because she dropped that. It's not going to get her a seat of honor at the church feast. Not everybody's going to know her name. But Jesus sees it. That's the point of the story, right? He brings his disciples and he says, look what I saw. Other people might not see it, right? As you give your heart to God, we live in a world that rewards spin and image and personal brand, appearance. And if you just follow Jesus with genuine faith and genuine love and genuine devotion, you might feel like nobody notices, but I just want you to see that Jesus notices. That Jesus sees it, and he delights in it, right? And he honors her. Whose honor would you rather have? The scribes or Jesus's? Jesus sees it. And he will see to it that she has everything she needs, won't he? What else could you ask for? Jesus is with her. Jesus sees her. Jesus knows her name. Jesus honors her. Jesus sits next to her at the church feast. That's the seat of honor. Because where's Jesus? You know, he is seated at the right hand of God right now in the ultimate place of honor, but we're told that if we want to go and identify with Jesus right now, we don't go straight to the seat of honor. We go to him outside the camp. We go where he went. We follow his path to get to him. You want to sit with Jesus at the feast. Where's he at? He's at the lowest seat, isn't he? He's with the loneliest, brokenest person. The humblest person. The person with need. And a humble heart towards God. What else could you ask for? The loving gift of all she had to live on from this widow is an imitation of Christ, isn't it? It's an imitation of Christ. We see the widow, and we see the widow showing us a small picture of Christ. As she gives to God all she has to live on, her very life. Isn't that what Christ has done for you? Isn't this who Christ is? Hasn't he loved you this way first? He's not calling you to a love that he hasn't shown you first. How much did Jesus love you? What did he offer? What did he give up for you? Everything. His own blood. The riches of heaven he set aside to come pursue you and save you. Because he loves you. This is not a guilt trip. It's a declaration of the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. Of the free grace of God. Not to think like, oh, he loved me so much, I don't love him nearly as good. Dang it, I got to work on that better. That's not what it is. It's just grace. It's just a free declaration that your Father in heaven delights in you and loves you and gave the last drop of blood to you. He gave you all he had to live on, didn't he? His own blood. In full trust of the Father, knowing that the Father would care for him, he put his own life in the box, trusting that God would take care of him even through death. And he did it because he loves you. God loves you. God is for you. Not in pretense, not in show. All the way from the heart. With all he has. God is not withholding any good thing from you. If you're under trial, if you're experiencing lack, and you think, why is God far? Why is God withholding from me? He's only doing this to bless you. He's only working for your good. If necessary, for a little while, you've been grieved by various trials for the testing of your faith so that it might produce glory and thanksgiving to God on the day of Christ. That's the only reason things are hard for you right now. Not because God doesn't love you and not because he's withholding. And Jesus gave all he had to live on in a way that wasn't recognized or appreciated at first, right? It didn't seem like the most glorious thing when Jesus gave all he had to live on for you. It seemed like failure. It seemed like loss. It seemed like being counted among two common criminals and his kingdom being brought to an end. That's what it seemed like to the eyes of men. But what was really happening is reconciliation with God, the triumph of God over the powers of sin and Satan and darkness and death, and restoring his people to the Father. That's what was really happening. And the effect of that continues to expand the power of God today. It's still working. What a powerful thing that happened on the cross. It wasn't acclaimed by men. It wasn't noticed. It wasn't showy. It wasn't pretentious. It was humble service and still conquering the world. Is it conquering your heart this morning? So don't be fooled by outward displays of people who don't honor the widow but rather take advantage of her. Don't be fooled by people who make themselves big, who puff out their own chests, blow their own horn, whose own lips praise them, who know how to work the crowd, who know how to work you, who know how to pull your heartstrings. Don't be fooled by them. Don't make a display of yourself. Don't seek the approval of men, but seek God with deep faith from the heart, with love for him and devotion to him, with all you are and all you have. Give abundantly to his work. Give money sacrificially to God, like the widow did. It was a sign of her heart, all she had to live on. We walk by a box every Sunday. We put stuff in it out of the overflow of our love and devotion to God, and we bring it to him with a prayer, and we just say, God, take this because we love you. We got you this. Because we love you. Because you have first loved us. Give to be seen by God. Give to honor him, not to honor men. Give yourself, your very life, all that you are and all that you have to God because you trust him. Give your heart more fully to God today in faith and in love. So I encourage you guys to ask each other today over lunch and reflect in your own devotional time this week, like this week as you're praying, as you're in the Word, whatever practice you have for that, maybe you're journaling, as you're doing family worship or devotions with one another, ask each other, In what specific areas am I practicing righteousness merely in order to be seen by others? And decide instead to look to God in faith and love and serve Him and give Him all you have with sincerity. And ask God, where am I being taken in by pretense, by appearances, and not looking at the heart like Jesus does? Decide instead to look to God in faith and love to serve Him, to give Him everything that you are and everything you have with joy and sincerity. Bring your heart increasingly. This is the outflow that I'm asking God to do through this, is that the outflow will be that we will give our hearts more fully to Jesus in faith and in love and in devotion to Him as a result of our time this morning, as a result of hearing His Word and His Holy Spirit moving in our midst. Do you want that? Let's ask Him for it together. Father, we repent of doing our deeds before men in order that we may be seen by them and receive their praise. Father, we turn away from just pursuing what looks flashy and showy in the world, and not pursuing the way of the cross, not pursuing Christ with a pure heart in every way. Father, we definitely all want to grow in this, God. We want to be more purely devoted to You all the way down to the core. So, Father, our specific request this morning is, will You cause each one of us here to come to You with more faith, to give our hearts to You more fully. God, if there's any corner of our hearts and ourselves that we are holding back from You, we just let go of it right now, and we just hand ourselves over to You fully, Father, from the heart. God, we honor You. Help us. Help us to do this and help this to come out of our hands. Father, give us more devotion to You, more pure devotion to Christ. Father, thank You for the example of this widow who's worthy of being honored in this story by Christ. Help us to be more like her because she's showing us how to be more like Jesus. God, You can do this. Your Spirit is in our midst right now, in us, accomplishing Your glorious purposes. Will You do these things? Because we ask them for Your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.